Again, we just welcome those that are visiting. We understand that we are in the Christmas season, and many times hearts start to turn towards the things of the Lord around this time of year. And if you are visiting today, we just welcome you. For those of you who are visiting, my name is Pastor Tim Stallman. Our associate pastor is Pastor Brad, who likes to give new names to sacred reindeer. Yeah, praise the Lord. Hey, glory to God. We're not afraid to change it up here. You know, every once in a while, our Christmas doctrine needs a little shakedown. Praise God. So we're just so glad to have new faces here all the time. Again, our goal is to give you what God says, not our opinions, unless it's reindeer. We're allowed to take that liberty with reindeer, but with the things of God, the Word of God is going to bless our lives. Amen. Are you hungry for the Word here today? Yeah. Turn with me in your Bibles over to Hebrews chapter 11, and then we're going to be going over to 1 Timothy chapter 1 in a moment if you want to stop there and hold your place on your way over to Hebrews. Praise the Lord. I am going to call this message this morning, Dividing Soul and Spirit. Dividing soul and spirit. Today, you will get some answers regarding why so many people miss God's plan for their life. Why so often people, they get on the wrong track. They can even go into shipwreck and destruction for the very reason that we're going to talk about here today. Many times, it's a result of what the Bible calls not dividing soul and spirit. Now, if you're sitting here and you say, I don't know what that means, I don't understand, well, no worries at all, because we're going to explain and we're going to read the Scripture, and the Scripture is going to help us. But before we get over there to Hebrews chapter 11, let me just give you a brief explanation of what we're talking about here. The Bible teaches us that we are a three-part being, all right, just like God himself is a three-part being. We were just singing, we believe in God our Father. We believe in Jesus the Son. We believe in the Holy Spirit. But all three are God in one, right? And we know that God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Bible teaches us that we are spirit, soul, and body. That we have three main parts to our nature. And of course, I like to always just briefly explain for the sake of maybe our newer folks what we're talking about and what the Bible is referring to when it talks about the fact that we are spirit, soul, and body. Well, I'll go in reverse because maybe that's the easiest to understand. I don't think any of us have any trouble understanding what our body is, all right? That's the part of you that you prepared this morning, you know, and probably showered and combed your hair, and that's what you see when you look in the mirror. That's the body part of our nature. The Bible says that our body right now is temporal, in that someday we will put on a new eternal body. Praise the Lord. I'm looking forward to that. I'm sure you are too. Glory to God. But the Bible says that we are soul and spirit, or we have a soul, but we are a spirit. And if you're over there in Hebrews chapter 4, go on over there. Or I was sending you over, excuse me, to Hebrews chapter 6. Actually, why don't you go to Hebrews 4? Praise the Lord. We're going to go to Hebrews chapter 4, and then chapter 11, verse 6. Praise the Lord. And so I got a little out of order there. Go to Hebrews chapter 4, and we're going to look at verse 12. And the Bible talks about dividing soul and spirit and understanding the difference between the two. It says this in verse 12. It says, for the word of God is quick. The word quick there means alive. Yeah. Yeah. How many of you have a more modern translation that uses the word alive? Yep, several of you. Because that is the meaning of that word. For the word of God is alive or living, praise the Lord, and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. But notice, you know, if you have a more modern translation, it might say, piercing even to the dividing line between soul and spirit. How many of you have a Bible that says something along those lines? Piercing to the division or the dividing line of soul and spirit. And so the Bible talks about that we are a three-part nature. Of course, number one, we talked about the body. We know what that is. But a lot of times people misunderstand the difference between soul and spirit. They are not the same. Because notice the Bible says that there is a dividing line or a division between soul and spirit. And so if there's a dividing line, they can't be the same exact thing. Praise the Lord. And so we understand that. So let's talk about it. What's our soul? If you've been around here, you know, long enough, we teach on this probably, you know, regularly because it's very vital to understand, you know, our three-part nature. The soul is your mind. It is your intellect. It is your will. It is your emotions. All right? I'm sure many of us, we brought our minds with us here today. You know, your soul is that part where the emotions reside. That is when you have hurt feelings or maybe even joyous feelings. Your soul, that is where that comes from. The Greek word for soul is actually the word psyche, where we get our word, English word, for psychology. All right? It's the study of the mind or the will, the intellect, or the emotions. All right? If you have feelings, that's where it comes from. Sometimes if you have desires or things that you want, they can come from your soul. All right? And so we understand that that's what the soul is. It is your thoughts. It is your thinking. It is your ideas. It is your reasoning abilities. All right? So that's what the soul is. But the spirit is different than the soul. The spirit is the part of you that received Jesus Christ when you were born again. Amen. Your spirit is the part of you that is recreated in the image of God when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Your spirit has a voice, just like your body and your soul has a voice. All right, your body will communicate to you through the five senses.
Sure.
Yep. Right? You know, what you touch, what you smell, what you see, and so on, right? Those communicate. There's a voice that talks to your body. If you, you know, touch a hot iron, you know, you go, ouch. Your body just spoke to you and told you that it didn't like that, all right? Now, your soul has a voice that communicates to you in terms of thoughts and feelings, all right? You know, if someone says something hurtful about you and you feel tempted to get down or maybe to even be offended or to be hurt, that is your soul. The soul is where the ego lives. Yeah, all right? You know what I mean by the ego? Soul is where pride lives and where pride is developed, all right? That's where your pride might get hurt, your feelings get hurt when people do or say things about you that aren't nice, you know, and it tempts you to feel down. Maybe you get angry or lose your temper. That is coming from your soul. That's a mental thing. It is a mind thing. It is your will, your intellect, your emotions. Okay, so your soul has a voice that communicates to you. Now let's talk about your spirit. Your spirit has a voice that communicates to you, and that voice of your born-again spirit is your conscience.
Amen. Good.
Is your conscience. Your conscience is constantly communicating to you about doing the right thing, going the right way. Your conscience will lead you in terms of decisions, maybe of who to marry, what investments to make, what job to take, you know, all of these specific items in life that, you know, you might not have scripture for. There is no scripture in the Bible that comes to you and says, you get married. You know, there's no scripture in the Bible that says, hey, you need to take that job, you know. But the Bible teaches us how to hear the voice of our conscience is where God is communicating to us, all right? Your conscience is the voice of God in your spirit.
Amen.
Your conscience is always trying to lead you in the right path, all right?
Amen.
And your conscience is different than your soul, okay? Your conscience, God is trying to communicate to you His ideas as opposed to the soul is giving you your ideas.
Sure, there you go.
See, a lot of people are listening to their soul and they're wondering why they're being destroyed in life. They're listening to their feelings, they're listening to their own desires, they're listening to their own thoughts, you know. But how many of you know the Bible tells us over there in the book of Isaiah that his thoughts are higher than our thoughts?
Sure,
his ways are higher than our ways.
Yeah.
I don't need my thoughts. How many of you can remember a time when you just lived life with your thoughts and your life was a complete destruction and a mess? Yeah. The reason why even born-again believers get into shipwreck and destruction is because they have been trained to only listen to their soul. They never learn to divide soul and spirit and listen to the voice of their conscience, which will keep you out of a lot of shipwreck. Praise the Lord. All right, so notice, hold your place there in Hebrews 4. We are going to come back to it. I said go over to the book of Hebrews. We were going to a couple different places. Go over to Hebrews 11. Praise the Lord. Is it okay if we do a little teaching here? But Pastor Tim, I wanted a Christmas message. I mean, after all, it's December already. Well, praise the Lord. I'll tell you what, if you want to have a good Christmas around the home this year, then learn to listen to your conscience. If you listen to your conscience, it'll repair marital problems. If you listen to your conscience, it'll help you be a good parent. If you listen to your conscience, it'll tell you the right direction of what to do with your money. It'll help you in all decisions in life if you'll understand how God has set it up to communicate to you. Praise the Lord. Over there in Hebrews 11, verse 6, notice it says this. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. Please him. It's talking about God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Well, we're going to kind of get a little bit more in-depth with the definition of what it means to diligently seek him, all right? So notice that without faith, you cannot please God. All right, so we get that. Now go, I told you we were going to go over to 1 Timothy. Go over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Notice without faith, you can't please God. And now we're going to put it together here, connect some dots, so to speak, and give you an idea of what faith is. Maybe I'll just ruin the suspense right now. Whatever comes out of your conscience is faith.
Yes.
Meaning you cannot live in faith if you are not living out of your conscience.
Good.
Yeah, praise the Lord. You cannot violate your conscience and still be in faith. Can't do it. Look over here in 1 Timothy 1 in verse 19. 1 Timothy 1, 19. This was Paul's instructions to Timothy, a young pastor. He says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck.
Okay.
Notice how people, even born-again Christians, how they enter into shipwreck. They enter into shipwreck because they cast away their conscience.
Right.
So know this. Notice that if anyone ever ends up in shipwreck, God had first put something in their conscience to prevent it.
There you go. Sure.
Notice God didn't want the shipwreck.
That's right.
God put something in our conscience
right.
to try to prevent that shipwreck.
Yes.
Whether it was a financial a struggle, whether it was a collapse of a marriage, whether it was, you know, just a ruin of a life, God was trying to put something on the inside of us, amen, to try to prevent it. Isn't that good of God?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. If we ignore our conscience, we are inviting shipwreck. Yeah.
Right.
Even born-again believers can enter into shipwreck. And now remember, conscience is the voice of your born-again spirit. See, our goal in life is not to be led by outward circumstances.
No.
Your answer is never outward,
right.
All right? It is always inward. Your answer, the leading of life, what's going to work for you is learning how to divide between here down in your heart and up here in your mind.
Right.
If you listen to this thing all the time, it's going to lead you into shipwreck.
Right.
You cannot be led by your thoughts. You cannot be led by your emotions. You cannot be led by circumstances. Oh, praise the Lord. You have to learn to divide soul and spirit and make sure you're listening to your conscience on the inside. Praise the Lord. And so notice, remember, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And notice what faith is. Faith is listening to your conscience.
Yes. Amen.
Yeah. God is never going to ask you to do something that would violate your conscience.
Good.
It might not even be wrong.
Right.
All right? It doesn't have to be evil for it to violate your conscience.
Good.
It could just be something that you just know you're not supposed to do.
Right.
Yeah, and if you know you're not supposed to do it, that is God's voice speaking to you.
Amen.
And if you look back on the times that we've all been there, where you've gotten into trouble, maybe you know, you got into shipwreck, or maybe you invested where you shouldn't, or you know, whatever it is, you know, you'll look back at the times when you violated your conscience. Yeah, and you knew on the inside not to do that, but you did it anyway, and then it produced the wrong result.
Right.
See, this would solve so many believers' issues if they would learn to divide between soul and spirit. Amen. So notice you cannot please God unless you are listening to your conscience.
Right. Good.
Without faith, it's impossible to please Him, and without your conscience being involved, it's impossible to have faith.
Right.
So you can bring those two truths together, and you can see this, that violating your conscience will never please God.
That's right.
And if you're going to please God, you are a person of conscience.
You
are a person that always looks inwardly. You are not a person that's looking at the circumstances. Oh, praise the Lord. Glory to God. Now go back over there to Hebrews chapter 4. I told you we were going to go back there. Notice if God says that by throwing away conscience, it makes shipwreck. Notice that, of course, like I already said, He's going to always put something in there that could have prevented it.
Yeah, sure.
And notice this, that because we have a conscience, and because our born-again conscience is always connected to God the Father, notice that no matter what you're going through, there's always a way out.
Yeah. Glory to God.
There's always a way out.
Yes.
And so many times we're looking with these eyes out here. Oh, I need a way out. I need a new job. I need a new relationship. I need something out here, you know. No. God puts your answer in your conscience.
Yes.
And no matter where you are today, no matter what kind of trouble you're going through, it might even be a man-made trouble. You know what I mean? It might even be it might be your fault. Have you ever put yourself in tough places? I know I have. Come on now. And I'm not blaming anybody. I'm not blaming myself. But we've all made decisions apart from our conscience that puts us in tough places. But the good news is, no matter where you are at, because God doesn't want you to go shipwreck, there's a way out, and it's in your conscience.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
He's going to try to prevent that shipwreck, and He's going to put it on the inside.
Amen.
He's not going to put it up here.
Right.
He's not just going to give you a thought. You know, you got to know and understand that. He's not, you know, so many people, remember when Jesus dealt with the Pharisees? And remember they said, show us a sign. If you're the Son of God, show us a sign. Show us something out here, as if the miracles weren't enough.
Yeah, right.
But you know what I mean? They asked for a sign. They wanted Him to perform some sideshow act to prove who He says He is. And remember what Jesus said to them? He said, a wicked and an adulterous generation looks for a sign. What did He say? A wicked and an adulterous generation looks for a sign. They weren't going to be convinced unless they saw something out here, and Jesus said, that's wicked.
Yeah, come on.
How many believers do you know? How many times have you been this believer where you're looking for an outward sign that God is with you? Jesus called it wicked. Because if they would have listened to their conscience was telling them, this is the Son of God. This is the Messiah. We know that. Let me show you this in the Word. I love being led to go a different direction, and I'm totally being led. Hold your place there. I told you we were coming back, and we're going to come back to it. Go to John chapter 3. Go to John chapter 3. How do we know that the Pharisees, they knew on the inside that He was sent from God? Remember? Go to John chapter 3 and go to verse 1. Hallelujah. Is it okay if we teach the Bible here? Is it okay if we actually go through scripture by scripture? Folks, when you come to Family Church, it's not going to be a motivational speech. You aren't going to hear a 3 points in a poem. We're going to study the Word, and we're going to flow with the Holy Ghost. But I'll tell you what, the manifestations of the Spirit don't happen apart from God's Word. Now you say, well, I just wanted a comfortable entertainment church. Well, you've come to the wrong place. Praise the Lord. But if you're hungry for the Word of God, you've come to the right place. John chapter 3 says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So he is one of the ruling of the Pharisees who were the most critical, who were the ones that demanded a sign from Jesus. And Jesus said it was wicked. And it says, he came to Jesus, a ruler of the Jews. Verse 2, the same came to Jesus by night. See, he was ashamed. See, I tell you what, you can't come to Jesus by night. Listen, either you're a Christian or you're not. You don't say, well, I'm a Christian behind the scenes. I'm a Christian behind the curtain. You know, I'll be a Christian as long as no one sees it or knows it. No, that's not Christianity. There is one way to live for Christ, and that is visible.
Yes. Amen.
Outwardly. Amen. You know, the old saying that says, if someone puts you on trial for being a Christian, is there enough evidence to convict you? You know, but this man, he was ashamed, but yet he knew something was true. The same came to Jesus by night, and he said unto him, Rabbi, we know. Not just I know, we. Who is he representing? The Pharisees. The same ones that say, prove it, prove it, prove it, prove it. As if Jesus, raising the dead, healing the sick wasn't enough. They still wanted an outward sign. And it says, the same came to Jesus by night. We know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. Now that tells us that Nicodemus, who was a ruler of the Pharisees, they all had a conversation. And they all looked at each other in private and said, listen, this man is from God. This is the Messiah. But he's out saying that he's the Son of God and he's going to challenge our ruling authority and we can't have that. They were defending their own stake in, you know what I mean? Their own stake and their popularity and all that stuff. And so they decided to turn against Jesus, although notice their conscience was telling them he's the Son of God. He's the Son of God. But yet their soul was telling them, prove it. See, the mind always wants outward proof. Where the Spirit demands none.
That's right. Good word. Good word.
The Spirit does not demand proof. It is simply happy to believe.
Yes. Amen.
Belief is all your spirit needs. Your mind needs to see proof in the circumstances. Notice it is wicked to demand an outward sign from God. Come on now. Man, I hope none of you left your excitement at home for the Lord here today. Because I'll tell you what, I know this isn't a swing from the chandeliers type of message. It's going to save your life. It's going to save your marriage. It's going to save your finances. When you get out from living in your mind and get living in your spirit, and you say, if you're still like, okay, I need to know more. I'm going to give you more. Hold on. Glory to God. So we're back over here in Hebrews chapter 4, and this is what the Word of God is telling us, right? For the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. All right, notice the only thing that can divide soul and spirit is the Word of God. The Word of God. Notice your emotions can't do it. Notice your feelings can't do it. Notice circumstances can't do it. Oh, think about this. Oh, yeah. Emotions can't do it. Something making you feel happy isn't always God's plan. There's a lot of things in this life that make you feel happy that can ruin your life. So feelings are a poor guide. Because feelings, oh, come on now. Some of you young unmarried folks, there's going to be, unmarried young men, unmarried young women, there's going to be people of the opposite gender that can make you feel all gushy inside, but they can ruin your life. Oh, but Pastor, I love him. He loves me. Trust me. No, 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 no. Don't Don't you judge who you're going to marry on the fuzzy feeling. Because I am going to tell you now, that feeling can come and it can go. It can leave as quick as it ever came.
Sure.
And if you've been married for more than 2 weeks and you say that that's not true, you're a liar. Because there's days when the feeling is there. There's days when the feeling is not there. And you know, what do we always say around here? What are you going to do when a good feeling is hard to find? Because a lot of people are living their lives. Oh, that was God because it made me feel good. I was attracted to so-and-so. Whoa. Oh, Pastor, she's so pretty. I mean, my goodness. Yeah, well, like Phil Robertson said, there can be a lot of evil under that makeup. Yeah. It's easy to feel, oh, but I'm attracted. Well, good. You need to be attracted to your potential spouse. However, that good feeling is not how you judge.
That's right.
You have to judge their character.
Sure.
Oh, come on now. You better learn to listen to God on the inside of your conscience. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, but Pastor, he's got a lot of money. He's going to take care of me. Oh, wrong. Oh, man, I tell you what. If money made a marriage, then Hollywood would be the new Jerusalem. You know, you can have money and still have hell on earth in your marriage because you got to listen to your conscience. Praise the Lord. Notice the Word of God is the only thing that can divide soul and spirit, meaning your thoughts from God's thoughts. Meaning something, just the way it makes you feel, isn't necessarily God's voice. Let me show you this. Hold your place there in Hebrews chapter 4. And go with me. I'm not planning on doing this. I love to teach by the leading. Go to Matthew chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 would work too. Yeah, since you're probably closer to Luke, just go there. Go to Luke chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 says the exact same thing. Go to Luke chapter 4. We'll start in verse 1. Here's something that you have to really know and understand if you're going to lead this life for God. You can't go by your feelings. You can't. You have to stop that. You know? Oh, my goodness. Your emotions will disqualify you quicker than anything. You know, oh, it felt good, so I did it. Wrong. Wrong. Sin can feel good on your body. Do you know that? Let me say that again. Say, well, I need scripture for that. Well, go on. You don't need to turn there. But remember what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, right around the 22nd through 24th verse, about Moses, that he chose, instead of enjoying sin for a season, he stood rather with the people of God. It's talking about Moses, that he could have enjoyed sin for a season. Right. Notice the Bible says that sin can be enjoyable for a time.
Right. Sure.
Sin can feel good. Right? But it can destroy you.
That's right.
Sounds a lot like Proverbs 14:12. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is death and destruction.
Right.
What is that? There's a way that seems right to your soul.
Yeah. Right.
It looks good. It feels good. It just, you know, everything up here, it, you know, your reasoning seems to be good, but the end of it's destruction because it wasn't led in here by your conscience. Oh, praise the Lord. Luke chapter 4, look at Jesus and how he was led. Verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan. This was at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, after he was baptized, and was led. Everyone say led. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Just think, right then and there, his soul was not on board.
Yeah.
His mind did not want to go into the wilderness. And look at verse 2. It says, being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. All right? The soul does not want to go into lack.
No, you're right.
The soul does not want to go into inconvenience. The soul never wants to be discomforted. But notice, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness.
Right.
It looked like lack. It looked like less. It looked like demotion. But that's where the Spirit had him go.
Right.
We're living in a time of such creature comfort Christianity that if it didn't look good, that could not, God would never lead us into the wilderness. Yes, he will.
Yes, he will.
God could lead you into a job that pays less.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yes, he can. He can lead you into a home that might be smaller. He can lead you into something that for a time looks like a demotion. But at the end, he's got something good. Come on now. Praise the Lord. Notice it didn't feel good on Jesus' body to go without food for 40 days. It didn't feel good on his mind to be tempted by the devil all that time. But he was led by the Spirit. What was Jesus doing? He had divided soul and spirit.
Yes.
He had divided soul and spirit. Man, I wasn't planning on going here either. Go back to Matthew 26, just a few pages away. You know where I'm going with this. Go to Matthew 26, 36. Again, this is off the regularly scheduled programming here. I love it when the teacher's office kicks in. And I start teaching by that office. More so than the pastoral office. Go to Matthew 26, 36. Remember the night before Jesus' crucifixion? Remember the temptation that was heavy upon him in the Garden of Gethsemane? Go here. He says, "Then cometh Jesus with them, his disciples." Again, this is the night before his crucifixion. Did Jesus have to go to that cross? Yes, he sure did. Aren't you glad that he did? Was it going to feel good? Was his mind going to enjoy it? Was his body going to enjoy it? Nope. But he knew he had to go.
Right.
Verse 36, "Then cometh Jesus with his disciples into a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, Sit you here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee," that's John and James, "and began to be sorrowful and very heavy." Jesus starts to become sorrowful.
Right.
Now, you're going to see where that sorrow is. It's not in his spirit.
Right.
Watch this. And then he said in verse 38, he said unto his disciples, "My soul." Everyone say soul.
Soul.
He didn't say spirit. He didn't say his body. He said, now listen, he's going to talk about his spirit in just a second. He says, "My soul, my mind and my emotions is exceedingly sorrowful even unto death."
Right.
Literally in the Greek he said this, "I am so overwhelmed with sorrow that I feel like I could die." One version, I believe it's Luke's gospel, even tells us that he had blood that was coming into his sweat. You know, that's a real condition that happens to, I read about this. There's a real condition that your mind can get so stressed that it can cause small capillaries in your head to actually pop. And you literally bleed through your sweat, through your pores. And the Bible says that Jesus had blood mingled into his sweat because his soul, his mind was so overwhelmed with the feeling of sorrow because he knew what awaited him tomorrow, the next day.
Right.
He knew that he was going to be separated from God.
Yes.
He knew that he was going to bear all the sins of the world. He was going to bear all the sicknesses of the world and every emotional and mind mental disease that the world has ever faced.
Right.
It was all going to be piled on him, and he knew it.
Right.
And his soul, remember, Jesus was all God, but he was also all man.
Yes, he was.
He was called the Son of God and the Son of Man.
That's right.
And so he went through all the feelings and temptations that we go through in our soul. He says, "I'm so overwhelmed with emotion, I feel like I could die." That's what he's saying. He says, "Wait here and watch and pray with me." In verse 39, it says, "He went a little further and fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, O Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will."
Right.
Amazing. Yeah. Not as I will, but as you will. Notice, Jesus said, "I have a will." And he said, right now, because of these feelings, my will is to do something else.
Right. Come on.
He knew he was a lamb slain before the foundation
sure.
of the earth.
Sure.
He knew it was God's plan for him to go to that cross.
Right.
Notice at this moment in his soul, Jesus had a different plan than God.
Yes, he did. Sure.
What if Jesus goes his way and not God's way? Where does that leave me and you? Lost.
That's right.
Notice the emotions of man never promote the will of God.
Good word.
His emotions almost tempted him to go a different way.
Sure.
Listen, let's keep reading here. Father, if it be possible. He knew it wasn't possible. He knew that he had to go to that cross. Did Jesus sin here? No. What was he saying? He's saying, I have a will, and my soul and my thoughts are to do something else than God.
Right.
You think you were the only one? I thought I was the only one. No, you're going to be tempted to have thoughts every day, every minute of the day. Your mind is never going to want to go to the uncomfortable thing.
Right.
Your mind is never going to want to be inconvenienced. But God has a plan, and he wants us to be led in our spirit, in our conscience.
Amen.
Watch this. And then verse 40, it says, and he cometh unto his disciples, and findeth them asleep, bless their hearts, and saith unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me and pray for 1 hour? What? Look at verse 41. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Look what he says. The spirit is indeed willing. Notice it's a lowercase s.
Yes.
He's not talking about the Holy Spirit.
Right.
He's talking about the born again or the spirit of man. Amen. He says in verse 41, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation, like he was going through. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So now Jesus says something about all three parts of our nature. He says your body is weak. It'll never want to do the plan of God. Yeah. You want to test this out? Set your alarm clock for 4 a.m. tomorrow morning. Set it. And with the intention of getting up at 4 a.m. and praying between 4 and 5 a.m., set your alarm. If you ever want to see how your flesh does not want to do the right thing or the godly, you know, doesn't want to sow into the spirit, you'll find out. Because that alarm will go off at 4, and you'll reach over and you go, pound! You'll smack that alarm clock, you'll throw it on the floor, whatever. Because your body does not want to always fellowship with God. So he says the flesh is weak. But notice he said my soul is sorrowful. And his soul made him not want to do the will of God. But notice what he said about his spirit. He said my spirit is willing. Listen, there's going to be a lot of things that your spirit is willing to do for God, but your mind and your body does not want to have anything to do with. Oh, how about we just throw this one out? Like, you know, this is just a good example for all of us. How about tithing? Is it the will of God? Boy, that was so weak, church. My goodness, where were you on that one? It was like, is it the will of God? I was like, yes. Yes. What was that? Why didn't you say yes? The reason why you didn't is because you have a soul and you have a body. Come on now. Is it the will of God to tithe?
Yeah.
Yes. Does the body enjoy it? No. Does your mind enjoy it? No. But the spirit is willing.
Yeah.
There are people that will sear their conscience for years. They'll come to church and, you know, they won't tithe. They just toss whatever in to relieve their conscience. But something on the inside of them has been bothering them for years about that.
Yeah.
The reason why you're wrestling with it is because you have a mind and you have a body, but the good news is if you're born again, the spirit is willing.
Yes.
Did Jesus, feel like something that he wanted to do? No. Did it look good? No. Didn't feel good. Circumstances weren't good, but he got into his spirit. He divided soul and spirit.
Yes.
Because I tell you what, when this thing is filled with sorrow, and when this thing is filled with depression or the attacks of the enemy are trying to fill your mind, get out of there and get into here. Get into your spirit. Get into your conscience. Divide soul and spirit. Oh, praise the Lord. All right. Go back to Hebrews 4:12. I told you I'd go back. Are you getting anything out of this today? Yeah, I know you might be thinking about Christmas shopping and traveling and all this stuff at this time of year, listen, you need to listen to your conscience. You're listening to your conscience will keep you safe. I always check my conscience before I get on an airplane. Yeah. There's times, you know, my conscience just tells me, you know, maybe I was planning on doing something or taking a trip or spending money or whatever it is. And those things aren't wrong, but sometimes I'll just get checked in my conscience. Like, no, don't do that. And the mind will say, well, why not? That'd be fun or that would be good.
Right.
I don't know. I just know in here that I'm not supposed to know it or do that. And I know it on the inside that I'm not supposed to do that. You gotta follow those checks in your conscience. You have to. That is the voice of God trying to spare you from shipwreck. For without it, they go shipwreck. And you can't please God without listening to your conscience. Oh, okay. So we're back over here at Hebrews 4:12, and it says the word of God is alive and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing line of soul and spirit. So remember, it's the word of God only that can divide soul and spirit.
Right.
It's like this. What you don't know from the word will give you a more likelihood of listening to your soul. Meaning, the more word that you meditate on, the more scriptures that you read, the more scripture that you study, the more likely you are to hear from your conscience than you are from your soul.
Yeah. That's right.
You know, your spirit was fed.
Yes.
What? Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 4:4? Man cannot live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Right? He compared the scripture with food.
Yes.
What food is to your body, the word of God is for your spirit.
Amen.
And imagine what your spirit would look like if it was eating all the time. Because we know what our body would look like if we were eating all the time. Yeah, it might do us some good to put on some spiritual weight and lose some physical weight. You know, in America, we have it backwards. We feed our bodies all the time, but we don't feed our spirits ever. But how about we feed our bodies less, feed our spirit more, so you'll get bigger in your spirit. Yeah. And if your spirit is larger, it'll be easier to hear.
Sure.
Your conscience will become more, you'll become more aware of your conscience.
Right.
Oh, because emotions cannot get down to the dividing line.
Right.
Feelings cannot get down to the dividing line of soul and spirit. Right? Circumstances can't do it. Something can look good, but it doesn't mean it's necessarily God's plan.
That's right. That's right.
Praise the Lord. Your five senses cannot tell you what God's plan is. Right? 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight, not by touch, right? Not by smell, not by taste. We don't walk by any of the five senses. You know, why? Because this world out here that you see, when you leave this place and you see the news, whether you see terrorism, whether you see war, whether you see disease in a continent, continents of this world are starving and diseased and all this stuff that's going on, this world is a poor representation for God's will.
That's good.
Christians have made the mistake for centuries that they have looked, and I heard a believer saying it last night, actually. I was watching a video. And this person is a Christian, and they were actually talking about, a disease, you know, riddled place, and, you know, all these deaths that were a result of the disease. And this person said, well, this was the good Lord's plan to show that he's still in control. And on the end, you know, I even said it, you know, I'm just sitting there by myself, and I just said, no, God isn't the author of sickness and disease. God doesn't desire anybody or anything to die a wasting like that. That's not God. God doesn't promote death and destruction. That's even believers have that perception of God. You'll never receive from God if you think he's the author of pain and trial and death. The Bible says that death is the last enemy.
That's right.
Yeah. People say, oh, well, God took my loved one. No, he didn't.
No, he didn't.
Death is a result of sin. Meaning death entered the human race because the human race sinned against God. It was never God's will and intention.
Right.
God didn't invent death. I'm just here to tell you.
No, right.
Sin did. God didn't invent sickness and disease. Sin did. Now, don't misunderstand that statement. All right? That doesn't mean if you have symptoms in your body, you're necessarily at fault. You know what I'm saying? Like, you know, some people said, oh, man, something got into my body, and that church down there says that, well, it's a result because I'm a bad person. No, that's not what we're saying. I'm saying that sickness came against, that entered the human race because the human race sinned.
Sure. That's right.
It was never God's creation or his desire. So we know when we understand these things. Your five senses cannot look at this world and try to understand God's plan. And that's what people are doing. Oh, you know, this war over here. Well, you know, God had a plan. Oh, this earthquake over here killed thousands. This tsunami killed hundreds of thousands. This happened, this happened, this happened. God's doing it. No, he's not. He's not destroying.
Right.
Do you understand that? Since we're talking about Christmas, I mention this scripture all the time. Luke 2:14. The angels announced at Jesus' birth, what? Peace on earth, goodwill towards all men. Goodwill towards all men. Yeah. Praise the Lord. What is it over there? 1 Timothy 2, right around the fourth verse, says God who would have all men to be saved. 2 Peter 3:9, that God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. People have misunderstood God. They have confused God for the devil. Well, God was sovereign and he was out there making people sick and destroyed. No, the devil was doing that. John 10:10, Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Who? The thief kills, steals, and destroys. Jesus said, but I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus doesn't kill, steal, and destroy. Jesus doesn't have his hand in the same cookie jar with ISIS or Al-Qaeda. You can see the thief. You can see what false religion does. You can see what hate does. Hate kills. Hate destroys. Jesus is not authoring any of that.
No. Come on, you're right.
God has put us, the church, on this earth to show his love, to show a huge difference between his children and the children of the devil. There's a huge difference.
Yes.
We're not knocking over buildings. We're not shooting up public places. We're not shooting up movie theaters.
No.
We're not detonating bombs on subways. Christians are out feeding the sick, healing the sick, loving people of this earth.
Right.
You can see a difference between those that have Satan in their heart and those that have Jesus in their heart. And just ask yourself this one question. When Jesus was on this earth, did he ever make anyone sick? No. Did he ever make anyone depressed? Did he ever put evil in their life to teach them a lesson? No. He said, I've come. They might have life and have it more abundantly. Yeah, so your five senses do not tell you what the will of God is. You can't look at this world and say, oh my goodness, what's God doing over here, doing over here? If you want to see what God's doing, look in the church. Look amongst his people where his presence lives.
Amen.
And look amongst churches that are sold out to him.
Yeah,
not the seeker-sensitive church movement that's going on in America. You won't find too much of God there. Oops, got quiet in here all of a sudden. You know, oh, but we love this. And we have this concert, you know, kind of atmosphere in our church. And, you know, well, all that stuff, it might look good and sound good. But the more man puts on a show, the less God's going to put one on. Oh, praise the Lord. Glory to God. The surest sign, now listen to this. Your thoughts cannot pierce down between the dividing line of soul and spirit. You can't think your way into God's plan. You can't reason your way into God's plan. Reasoning back and forth in your mind is the surest sign that you have not heard from God.
Yeah.
If you are wrestling in your thoughts, oh, should I do this? No, I probably shouldn't. Oh, yes, I probably should. Yeah, it's fine if I do this. No. You ever been there before?
Yeah.
That's the surest sign that you are not listening to your conscience.
Right.
You are not hearing from God if you're wrestling with your thoughts. And we all just took a corporate gasp. because we see way too many times we live life that way. We live life back and forth in our head. God doesn't live in your mind. You got to learn to get out of there. Listen. All right. Praise the Lord. All right. Let's talk about some things that the soul will say to you. I know we only have a few minutes left, but let's get these things out. The soul will always side with your emotions. Your soul will always side with your feelings, your reasonings. Okay? The soul will never tell you to do anything uncomfortable. Your soul will never tell you to do anything inconvenient. Oh, man. Listen, I've said this probably 100 times even today. But listen, you know, there's so many times I can think back in life where, man, it just looked good. It just looked just like a comfortable way, a convenient way. And on the inside, I knew it wasn't God. There was times when I could have made a lot more money. I could have had a fancier vehicle. I could have done, you know, things that just on the outside, just like, oh my goodness, it has to be God. But on the inside, nope. Not the plan. Nope. Not the plan. Oh, but I could have gone there. I could have traveled here, preached there, whatever. Nope. Not the plan. Nope. Not the plan. Oh, you know, I mean, I even look back at when I was a baby believer, and I look back at times when God put things in my conscience that I'm so glad that I obeyed. My wife being, you know, at the top of that list. I mean, I don't know how to say this, but I mean, of course, my wife is attractive to me, and her character, and I mean, she's got everything that a man would ever want in a wife. But on the inside, I knew that that was the one that God had for me. All right, it wasn't a feeling. You know, she's got the attractiveness, all that good stuff going on. Praise the Lord, glory to God. Got to have that. You know, this whole idea that you don't judge a book by its cover, well, it's 98% true. But I'll tell you what, if the cover isn't appealing, you know, listen, since we kind of get on that rabbit trail, if you're one of those people that love to be a matchmaker and you try to, you know, convince two people to go out, but the guy or the gal's like, I'm just not attracted to him. I'm not attracted to her. Then leave it alone right there. You don't say, yeah, but it's on the inside. Yeah, but he makes money, and yeah, he's got good character. Well, yeah, but if she's not attracted to him, it is going to be hell on earth. Because there's nothing more demeaning and diminishing to a marriage when your spouse is not attracted to you. Well, hallelujah, glory to God. We must have a superficial pastor in this church. No. Yeah, you think, well, I'll just learn to like their looks. Don't you do that. Don't you do that. Well, I can learn to look past that. No, you won't. Because it don't always get better from there. With my wife, it got better from there. I'm talking about me, you know. I mean, the Bible says that the flesh does, you know, it doesn't always. Listen, I saw, do you remember as a kid looking through the old family photos? I know this new generation, you don't have the photo album. Back when I grew up in the day of the photo album, now it's like get on the computer and look at your iPad, all the pictures on there. But I remember going through, you know, the family photo albums, and I'd see picture of my dad, like when I was a baby, and he'd be holding me, and I'd almost look at him like, who was that guy? Like, oh my goodness, he was thinner, he had more dark hair, and now his hair is completely white and stuff. And I would look at those pictures, and I, you know, how many of you have ever done that? You're just like, wow, look at my parents, look how different they are. Well, we put up our Christmas tree the other day, and I noticed that my wife hung an ornament, and there's an ornament there with a picture of me holding Timothy at his first Christmas, which was 7 years ago. And, you know, 7 years ago, Timothy was 6 months old. It was his first Christmas. You know, we had this picture, and I'm there holding him. And I looked over at that picture, and I'm like, oh, my goodness, I am now that guy. I'm like, that's only 7 years ago. Dear Lord, I better start using my faith, because what another 7 years is going to do. I'm like, look how skinny I was then. I was like, my goodness, my chin was chiseled and I had a sleek face, and now I look at myself and my face is like a ball. And I'm like, my goodness, I got to start using my faith, because in 7 years when the next picture is on the tree, dear Lord. But all that to say, you know, you young unmarried people, don't you ever listen to anyone's advice that says, it doesn't matter how they look. Yes, it does. Because if you're not attracted to them now, you know, if you're not attracted to her while she's all dialed up and got the makeup on, you wait, buddy. You don't want to be that guy that wakes up on your, you know, on the morning after you got married and you see her without her makeup on for the first time. And you're like, oh my goodness, what did I do? Don't be that guy. But obviously their character, their integrity, all that is first. But people have this idea that attraction doesn't matter. That is wrong. You look back in the Bible, you look at Isaac. It says that God gave him a beautiful wife, Rebecca, right? You know, Jacob and, David and all that. I mean, they talked about the fact that they were attracted to their wives. Granted, they had 700 of them. We don't do that today, aren't you glad? Praise the Lord. Well, you thought, you know, Pastor Brad was getting into, you know, into things with the new name for the deer. Well, I just rescued you, buddy. Oh, praise the Lord. Your soul will never lead you into discomfort or inconvenience. Your soul will never want to take less. You know, there's going to be times God's going to lead you in what looks to be less. You better learn to follow your conscience. Amen. All right? The soul is always selfish. It will only think of its own desires first. The soul is never a giver. Get a hold of that. If you're sitting there and you have it in your heart to bless somebody, and then you're like, wait, no, wait, that's too much. Your soul just interrupted. Your spirit was willing to be a giver, but your soul was like, no, that's going to hurt me too much. Giving isn't giving until it hurts. The soul is never a giver. It's always selfish. It's the soul that registers fear. If you are in dread, if you are dreading something or somebody, can we just be real? I mean, talk. Can we? I mean, we just be real here. Don't raise your hands. How many of you seriously know someone right now that you dread seeing? You do. Don't you lie. That, I mean, maybe they're a family member or someone that just doesn't think very highly of you or whatever, and or maybe it's someone that you're contentious with, you know, that they've had contentions with you. You've done your best to walk in love, but maybe it's another colleague at work. I mean, okay, let's show hands, because I'm feeling like I'm the only one now. Have you ever had anybody that you dread seeing? Thank you. Praise the Lord. I got real nervous there because you all acted like you'd never had that thought and feeling, and I started to really condemn myself. But that dread, that sense of dread that's in your soul, God does not dread to see anybody. You know, of course there's times in life, maybe you have a big test coming up in school or college, or maybe you have a review, or your supervisor needs to talk to you, or there's a meeting at work, or there's a business deal, or you're purchasing a home or all this stuff, and there's responsibilities sometimes that that dread will try to come on you and overtake you. It's in your soul. It's in your soul. It's not in your spirit. Come on, get a hold of this. Yep. Your soul will try to talk you out of doing something that causes your soul to hurt.
Okay, sure.
Jesus' soul was trying to talk him out of the cross. Mm-hmm. Listen to this one. Your soul will seek to lean on people instead of God. Your soul will seek to lean on people. Yep. Your soul will seek to cast cares on people instead of casting upon the Lord. If you're one of those people that when you go through a trial, you got to get on the phone and you got to call every brother and sister you know. Trying to, oh my goodness. See the difference between power and no power?
Yeah, there you go, sure enough.
Might as well just make it into a sermon. Yeah. You know, that's what it's like. Man, now I'm like scorching hot up here. Not like, I mean, just in the sound. I'm, you know, that's what I meant. Oh, praise the Lord. Where do we go? Oh, I tell you what, like Pastor Brad said earlier, if you can't have fun in church, you can't have fun anywhere.
Exactly.
And if we can't be real with each other,
yeah, right,
then we can't be real. You know, so many times, you know, preachers get so formal, and something like that happens, the battery on the mic goes off, and they act like it's, you know, some kind of dismal thing. No, just deal with it, laugh it off. That's the way you better handle life.
Yeah, right, good.
Yeah, your soul. Don't be leaning on people. They can't handle your cares. See, if you got to get on the phone and tell everybody about your problem, you're in your soul.
Yeah.
Yep. Yep. You're carrying your cares. You're in your soul. Yep. Praise the Lord. All right, let's talk about real quickly. Let's end right here. I know we've gone over. The spirit. How do you know the voice of your spirit? It's, like I said, it is the conscience of man in your heart, right? Can we bring up Romans 8:16 real quickly? Praise the Lord. Let's get back down to business just for another minute here. How do you know? Romans 8:16. This is a good clue. This always helped me. The Spirit itself, better translation, himself. It's talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God.
Yeah.
Notice that when the Holy Ghost is talking to you, you have a no-so. What I call the no-so, that K-N-O-W-S-O, the no-so.
Right.
When it's the Spirit of God in your conscience, no one can talk you out of it.
Yeah,
there is a knowing, you just know it. You can't explain it, and you don't have to explain it. You have a no-so.
That's right.
You just know, no, I know I'm not supposed to go there. I know I'm not supposed to take that job. I know I'm not supposed to, you know, enter a relationship with so-and-so. I know so. Something on the inside, I just know it.
Right. That's right.
That's how the Spirit of God. Can you bring up 1 John 5:13? You see this again. in the Word of God. You know, some people have this idea that knowing God's plan is impossible. No, you should know. These things that I have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. See, when you're saved, you know it. And the Spirit will tell you something, and he's very conclusive and he's very decisive. There's no wondering with the Holy Ghost. If you are confused, you're not hearing from God. If you are uncertain, keep praying until you get certain. It is like this. It's like a traffic light. You know when it's red or, you know, red or green. All right, if you still have a yellow light on the inside, then keep praying until it's either red or green. You don't move on the yellow. You know, the traffic light was designed that when the light turned yellow, we're supposed to hit our brakes. I know that most of us hit the gas, and I do. I have to admit it. You know, when you're trying to get somewhere, and all of a sudden you're like, stay green, stay green, stay green. Yellow, gas it! Yeah. Listen, I'd be a lie. I tell on myself, you know, amen, praise the Lord. But, you know, spiritually speaking, we're not supposed to do that. Right. If you have a yellow light, meaning you're not sure if it's green, you're not sure if it's red, then you don't move. Listen, a yellow light in your spirit is just as good as a red light.
Good word. Sure.
It's just as good as a red light. And you don't move until you have the know-so. Here's another way that you can tell the voice of the Spirit. It's like when God puts something in my spirit, it's like I feel like I have to do that or else I'm going to get in trouble if I don't.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Paul said this. He said, woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. Woe to me if I don't. He's saying, listen, I know my calling. I'm so sure in it. I know what I'm supposed to do, that woe to me if I don't.
Right. That's good.
Yeah. When the Spirit of God talks to you, he's very conclusive, he's very decisive, he gives you a no-so. And it doesn't matter if 100 voices come and try to convince you out of it. No, I know what's on the inside. I have to do that. There's times, I mean, just recently, there was something that the Lord, you know, I had that no-so leading in my conscience of something I was supposed to do for my wife and my kids. And it meant me letting go of something that I personally would have enjoyed, you know, and the Lord just put it in my heart, you sell that and you go and do this for your wife and do this for your kids. And my soul went, no. Yeah. You say, oh my goodness, really? Your soul did that? Yes.
Yeah.
It did. My soul's like, oh man, but I you know, that's what the soul is. I like that. I enjoy that. But it was a no-so on the inside that this is what God's called me to do. And now, you don't have to have God move on you from heaven to do something nice for your wife and kids. That is not the point I'm trying to make.
Right.
But this is something I liked.
Yes.
Listen, is it okay if I tell on myself?
Yeah,
I know you're spiritual. You've never been selfish for a moment in your life. But I'm just telling you, I felt selfish. You know what I mean? I was like, no, I have a no-so. I got to do that. Woe to me if I don't.
Right.
You know, and it wasn't like God was going to hit me with a fly swatter or something if I didn't do it. But it was just in my spirit. I just knew. And no one could convince me out of it.
Yeah.
Amen. Did you get some help here today?
Yeah.
All right. Praise the Lord. Let's pray.